Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. All right, in your bulletin this morning, there is a small yellow card with print on both sides. I want you to pull it out now, or if it's fallen onto the floor, pick it up. You can turn it to the side that has Alligator River printed at the top. Got it? Great. We'll come back to this in just a moment. Just keep it ready. First, a story entitled, you guessed it, Alligator River. Once upon a time, there was a woman named Abigail who was in love with a man named Gregory. Gregory lived on the shore of a river, and Abigail lived on the opposite shore. One day, she wanted to go see him, but the bridge had washed out, and the river was teeming with alligators. So she went to ask Danny, the local ferryman, to take her across. He said he would be glad to if Abigail promised that Gregory would give him as payment a gold coin that Danny had coveted for years. Knowing that coin was a family heirloom of Gregory's, Abigail promptly refused. She then went to a neighbor named Wendy, a friend of Danny's, to explain her plight, hoping that Wendy might persuade Danny to do this as an act of kindness. But Wendy did not want to be involved at all. Abigail felt her only alternative was to accept Danny's terms. So Danny fulfilled his promise to Abigail, delivered her across the river into the arms of Gregory. But when Abigail asked Gregory to part with the gold coin, Gregory not only refused, but felt betrayed and cast her aside with disdain. Heartsick and dejected, Abigail turned to Ivan with her tale of woe. Ivan, feeling compassion for Abigail, sought out Gregory and roughed him up good. Abigail was happy to see Gregory get his due. And as the sun sets on the horizon, we hear Abigail laughing at Gregory. All right, now I know we will not be seeing this story in your local movie theater anytime soon. But here's what I want you to do. With that card printed with Alligator River on the front, I want you to take a moment and rank the five characters in the story from the most reprehensible to the least objectionable. So one is reserved for the most offensive character, on to two, all the way down to five, the least objectionable. There should be pencils in the pew racks. If you don't have a pencil, you can still follow along. The key is don't think about this a lot. We'll take just a minute. Go. All right, so I am curious, how many of you chose Danny as the worst character? If so, raise your hand. What about Abigail? All right, now here's an interesting one. How many of you chose Wendy? That is it worse to do something bad to get something you want or to not do anything when you could have very easily helped? What do you think? One last question, again, by a show of hands. How many of you found this exercise difficult? Just about all of us. That is not surprising. This exercise is part of a workbook called Values Clarification. It, and dozens of other exercises just like it, have no clear right or wrong answers. And that can be frustrating. Instead, the exercises are designed to prompt discussion, to help you think about what you value by putting yourself in imaginary hypothetical situations that you need to react to and then reflecting on what your choices or decisions say about your values. So, in this case, if we had more time, we might talk about the kinds of things that offend us or the qualities in others that we value, what actions upset us or inspire us, and so forth. The key, again, is to keep in mind there really are no right or wrong answers. This is all about values. Now, if you are at this point wondering what this has to do with our gospel readings, let me tell you, just about everything. For at the heart of our faith is the confession that in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we see God's love for us and all the world made abundantly clear. More than that, we believe that Jesus shows us that God knows us as we are, accepts us as we are, loves us as we are, and redeems us, you guessed it, just as we are. That is, God doesn't love the person we're trying to be, or will someday be, or have promised to be, but the person we actually are right now. This is the very heart of the Scriptures, and one of the reasons we're giving our fourth graders Bibles today, so they can read and hear and believe the promise of God's unconditional love for us. But to be honest, that promise is a little easy to miss in today's gospel reading, because most of what Jesus says sounds like a command. Sell your possessions, give alms, make purses for yourselves that don't wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes and no moth destroys. Why? Because, as Jesus continues, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if we don't do this, and let's be honest for just a minute, we don't, we might wonder if God really accepts, loves, and redeems us as we are. But notice what Jesus says before he gives those instructions. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Did you hear that? Listen to it once more. Do not be afraid, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is God's good pleasure, Jesus says, which essentially means that there is nothing else God would rather do. God wants to give us the kingdom. God is determined to bless us with all good things. God wants nothing more than for us to have abundant life, aware of, even basking in God's tremendous love for us, which kind of changes how you hear everything that comes afterward. The rest of this passage, that is, doesn't set the conditions for earning God's love. Rather, because God already loves us, we are set free. Free to live with a little less so that others may have a little more. Free to give things away and find ourselves more content than we'd ever been. Free, finally, to live and to work and to struggle and to love with integrity and without fear. Because of the promise that God loves, accepts, and redeems us just as we are. And that freedom informs, or at least should inform, our values, which brings us back to today's exercise. With all this in mind, just a few words about why stewardship season matters at Mount Olivet. Stewardship season here is important because it brings us together around meals and meatballs, around conversation and devotions, and in all these ways strengthens us as a community. Stewardship is important because it invites us to reflect on how richly we've been blessed and offers an opportunity to joyfully share those blessings with others. And stewardship is important because it's the time we pledge our financial support to this church so that we can plan a responsible budget to further the mission and extend the many ministries of our marvelous congregation. But in addition to all these things, I would argue that stewardship is also about values. Because whether we're aware of it or not, whether we even like it or not, the decisions we make about how we spend our time, our talent, and our money reveal a lot about our values. With this in mind, know that when we ask you to pledge, we're also asking you to assign a value to this congregation. A value in terms of your time, your commitment, your energy, and your money. And here's the thing, you do assign this church a value by your financial and other decisions. I'm just asking you to do it more prayerfully and intentionally. And so, I have another exercise for you. Flip over the sheet we've already been working on. And this time, what I would like you to do is rate the importance to you of the several activities and choices listed there. This time, you'll rate them from 1 to 5, 1 saying that they are little or no importance to you, and 5 saying that they are extremely valuable to you. Keep in mind, this time you're rating them, not ranking them. More than one may have the same number value. The ones that don't apply to you, just skip over. We'll take just a minute to do it. Again, don't think too long, and you can take it home if you want. Here's the thing, though, remember, there really are no right or wrong answers. This is about values. Go ahead. All right, this time I am not going to ask you to raise your hands to indicate how many of you chose vacation, education, the house, or church. This really is an exercise for you to help you assess your own sense of importance of a variety of your activities, including your participation in this church. Now, please, just do one more thing. Sometime this week, take a look at your budget, or if you don't have a budget, your checkbook or credit card statement, and get a picture of how you actually spend your resources. How much goes, in fact, to vacation or dining out, savings, home repairs, other charities, or the church? This shouldn't really be extensive, and it doesn't have to take long. I'm guessing less than an hour. When you're done, compare it to this little worksheet to see if your actual spending reflects your stated values. Once again, I can't say this too many times. There are no right or wrong answers. You may be at a point in your life where most of your financial resources need to go to your house, or to your children's education, or to planning for retirement. I'm not trying to convince anyone that everything should go to the church. What I'm asking is that you think prayerfully and intentionally about what you give, and that that contribution reflect what's actually important to you. Because the thing is, in this world we share, it is so easy to fall prey to our insecurities, to be trapped by our wants, or to become possessed by our possessions. And so here is a chance to take stock of a significant aspect of your life, how you spend your money, in light of God's promise of grace, mercy, acceptance, and freedom. Remember, as you go from here, there are no right or wrong answers. This is about values, values shaped by the promise and confidence that it is indeed God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom and to love you unconditionally forever. Thanks be to God. Amen.